Good morning and welcome to Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. It is a joy that for the time being we can continue to worship the Lord in the midst of so much uncertainty, confusion, and chaos. And so it is good to come before God's Word together again and hear His good news. But before we hear the word of the Lord, let us come before Him once again in prayer. Our Father, we pray that like the psalmist, we would seek You with our whole hearts, that You would not let us wander from Your commandments, that we would store up Your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against You. You are to be blessed. So we ask that You would teach us Your ways, that we would meditate upon Your word, that we would fix our eyes upon Christ, that we would delight in Your statutes, and we would not forget Your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and this morning we will hear God's word to us in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. So hear now the word of the Lord to you from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The word gospel means good news. And the message that salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ and is received by faith in Him is indeed good news. In fact, it is the best news. But this good news implies there's also bad news. For the message of salvation means there's something you need to be saved from. In other words, the gospel is the glorious proclamation of a wonderful solution, but that solution implies there is a serious problem. So what is the bad news of the gospel? The bad news is that there is a God who is the creator and ruler of the universe, to whom everyone owes personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. And this God is holy, He is righteous, He is good, and He is just, which means lawbreakers must meet with His wrath and condemnation. This is bad news because we are all lawbreakers. Listen to the consensus of Scripture. There is no one who does not sin. 1 Kings 8:46. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Psalm 58:3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Do you see the problem? God's perfect law requires perfect obedience, and no one since the fall can do what the law requires. So question 82 of the Shorter Catechism asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And this means we all fall under the curse and condemnation of the law. So question 84 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. One infraction of the law brings the curse of eternal death. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. James 2:10. One lustful thought, one moment where you fail to love God with everything you are and have, one careless word, one temper tantrum, one bitter feeling, one second of prideful judgmentalism and sense of superiority above another, one impatient outburst at your kids, one selfish inclination, and you are under the curse of the law. So we are all by nature children of God's wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 3. That's the bad news you have to understand. If you are outside of Christ, you exist every moment under God's curse. If you are outside of Christ at the end of each day, which is inevitably another day that you have broken God's law in thought, word, and deed, you lay down your head upon your pillow as one condemned to die. Your sleep then ought to be troubled by the fear and dread of a guilty conscience. And so you ought to be asking, is there any escape from this curse? Can the cursed by God become blessed by God? Can the condemned by God become justified by God? Can the enemies of God become accepted by God? Can those who are naturally under God's wrath enter into God's love? Ought to be the most important question you are asking. And this is why Paul's letter to the Galatians is still so relevant today, because those are the questions Paul is answering. And his answer is, yes, you can, and the only way is by faith in Jesus Christ. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul is arguing biblically that salvation is by God's free grace in Jesus, that one is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And he is appealed in defense of this doctrine, as we saw last week, to the life of Abraham. For in the Old Testament, the clearest proclamation of God's plan to bless all peoples and his promise to save by grace and justify by faith came to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And so Abraham, we learned, was counted righteous by his faith. He believed what God told him, and God counted him righteous. And so we learned that you become children of Abraham and share in his blessing as you come to share in his faith. So Paul argued positively in verses 6 through 9 that you receive the blessing of salvation Abraham received when you live by the same faith Abraham lived by. In verses 10 through 14, Paul shifts to argue negatively that this blessing cannot be received by works of the law. Paul is continually contrasting justification by faith and justification by works of the law. So you are either right with God and live in fellowship with him by trusting in what he has promised and done, or you are right and live in fellowship with God, trusting in what you have done. And Paul now aims to clearly demonstrate that the latter option is impossible. Now you may be thinking, Neil, this is getting repetitive. Every week, it's justification by faith, not works. We get it. Can we move on? No, we cannot move on. Paul doesn't move on because this is everything. And where it sounds simple, Christian experience proves that trusting in God and not yourself is a daily war, because we are all prone to veer back to self-reliance and trying to justify ourselves by works. I remember one time that I went grocery shopping. I do the grocery shopping every week, and I am now very careful as I choose my shopping cart, because one time I chose a cart and it just kept veering to the left. And so even to go straight, I am straining with all of my might just to push it back to the right so I can move forward. This is often what the Christian life is like. We keep veering towards works, and we need to strain to consciously remind ourselves and to exhort each other. No, it's by faith. That's how you move forward. And so, this morning we will again consider how one is justified before God. But we will consider it from the perspective of how does one escape the curse of the law and live in the blessing of God. And what we are going to hear loud and clear is that on the cross, Jesus bore our curse that we might receive his blessing by faith in him. You are delivered from the curse when you trust in the curse bearer and curse breaker. You see the juxtaposition between blessing and curse as Paul transitions from verse 9 to verse 10. Verse 9 ends with the declaration that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul then immediately shifts in verse 10 to say, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." So, blessing is contrasted with curse. Faith is contrasted with relying on works of the law. And this contrast recalls Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. Deuteronomy is all about God's covenant renewal with the next generation of Israelites who are preparing to enter the promised land. And as they're getting ready to do this, God has six of the tribes stand on Mount Ebal, and six of the tribes stand on Mount Gerizim. And then the curses for covenant disobedience are read from Mount Ebal, and the blessings for covenant obedience are read from Mount Gerizim. And as the Levites read each curse from Mount Ebal, the whole people of Israel were to cry out, Amen. Let it be. If we break this covenant, may this curse be upon us. And it seems that Paul has this scene in mind because he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, 26, which sums up all of these curses. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So again, the question is, how do you live in God's blessing and not under his curse? How do you dwell on Mount Gerizim and not on Mount Ebal? Well, Paul first emphasizes that you cannot escape the curse and live in blessing by relying on works of the law. Justification by works is impossible. So the first option Paul considers is works of the law. But he quickly says this will never work. Everyone who relies on works of the law is under a curse. So relying on works of the law doesn't deliver you from the curse. It places you under the curse. Why? Because in the beginning, justification by works of the law requires obeying all the law all the time. This is why Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26. Now the word all is not in that verse, but it is in the very next verse, Deuteronomy 28, 1, which says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." So Paul's argument here is very simple. If you are to be right with God based on the law, then you must perfectly obey the law. If you do not perfectly obey the law, then you are not right with God, but under the curse of covenant disobedience. He's appealing to Deuteronomy 27 to back up this premise. Now, Paul's implied premise, which he doesn't state explicitly, but which he assumes, is that everyone has broken the law. And so his conclusion is that everyone relying on the law as the means of justification is under the curse. Philip Ryken succinctly puts it this way: everyone who depends on the law is under a curse because the law curses everyone who breaks it, which everyone does. Now, we need to be clear. Paul is talking about the law here as a means of justification, as the means of salvation. That's what he means by relying on works of the law. Relying on works of the law is not just trying to obey the law, but it's attempting to be right with God based on that obedience. Now, sometimes people misunderstand Paul and think Paul teaches that the law, that obedience, these are all just bad things that have no place in the Christian life in light of the gospel. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying the law is bad. He's not saying obeying the law is bad. He's not saying the gospel excludes all obedience in the Christian life. He's saying the gospel excludes the law and obedience to the law as the way of salvation, as the instrument of justification, as the path back into loving fellowship with God. He'll later explain what the purpose of the law is, but he first argues against the misuse of the law. It has a purpose, but the purpose is not to justify sinners before God. So relying on works of the law does not deliver you from the curse, but it puts you under the curse because the law requires perfect obedience, and all of us fail to meet that requirement. To support this understanding, Paul now appeals to Habakkuk 2:4. You'll notice after every statement Paul makes, he then backs it up with a scripture reference. So he said that relying on works of the law places you under the curse of the law. And now he makes clear that after the fall, God's intention with the law was not for them to work their way back into his favor and blessing. This is not why he gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai. How does Paul know this? Because God himself says to the prophet Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith." That's the question. How do we have life with and before God? Well, God says it's by faith. So it's evident justification is not by the law, not only because that's impossible, but because God himself says it's by faith. In Habakkuk, God tells the prophet that the Babylonians are going to be God's instrument of punishing Israel for their, Judah, for their covenant disobedience. But he also assures Habakkuk that God will punish the Babylonians for their disobedience. So in Habakkuk 2:4, God is contrasting the Babylonians with those whom God counts as righteous. And God says, "Behold, his soul," speaking of the Babylonians, "is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." So on one end you have the Babylonians who are trusting in themselves and their sense of self-sufficiency. But those whom God will regard as righteous live by faith. So the contrast is between trusting in yourself and trusting in God. And God clearly states that the righteous are those who are trusting in him, not those trusting in themselves, which is further evidence in favor of Paul's argument that justification cannot be by works of the law, but must be by faith. You can't be righteous by works because God says the righteous live by faith. But can it be both? Can faith and works of the law work together to justify you before God? That's what the Judaizers were arguing. Can you trust in what God has done and in what you do? No, Paul says. Why? Because the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So he's contrasting again law and faith. God has said the righteous live by faith. That's the principle of faith. You live by it. He quickly says, but the principle of the law is you live by your obedience to the law. Now again, we must be clear that Paul is not attempting to explain at this point the proper relationship between faith and works. He's contrasting faith and works as a means of justification. And his point is that with regard to justification, faith and the law operate by different and contradictory principles. The principle of faith is believing. The principle of the law is doing. Faith trusts in what God has accomplished for salvation. Works of the law trust in what you accomplish for salvation. So these principles are fundamentally opposed. It can only be one or the other. They are as opposed as east is to west, north is to south. So if you want to get to your destination, you have to choose one direction or the other. You can't go east and west at the same time. Or, to borrow an analogy from someone else, trying to be justified by faith and works is like having one foot on a dock, another foot in the boat. As the boat begins to move away, you have to choose one or the other, or you fall into the water. Now, as Paul does in verses 10 and 11 to support his points, he appeals to the Old Testament. He's now quoting Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which states that the principle of living by the law is obeying the law. It's not faith. The law does lead to life. It has the principle of life, but it's perfect obedience. If you're going to live by it, you live by obeying it. So Leviticus 18:5 makes clear God still requires perfect obedience. This requirement must be fulfilled for salvation to be accomplished. But Paul's point is that we cannot fulfill that requirement. Salvation cannot in any way depend upon your works, because the principle of life in the law is perfect obedience, which we are all incapable of. So in summary, up to this point, the curse cannot be removed by works of the law, because the law curses lawbreakers, which we all are, because God says the righteous live by faith, and that is opposed to the principle of the law, which is you live by obeying the law. So what then is the answer to our question? How can we escape the curse and live in God's blessing? The answer is that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the curse bearer and curse breaker. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I hope that you have felt to some degree the weight of the bad news, that you are a lawbreaker under God's curse. But now I hope you feel that weight lifted as you hear of Christ crucified. For the good news is that Jesus Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To redeem means to buy off, to set free by payment of a price. It's a term that came from the marketplace, which in ancient Rome was where slaves were auctioned off. So in Paul's day, to redeem was most often used for the price of buying slaves. And at times, friends or relatives would pay the ransom price to set slaves free. And in the Old Testament, Israelites could redeem their relatives out of poverty and servanthood by paying the redemption price. And Christ says that Paul says that Christ has done that for us. He has set us free from our slavery to sin and the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Which means he takes our sin upon himself. He bears our identity as law breakers, and therefore he suffers our punishment. Although he knew no sin, he did perfectly obey the law and fulfill its righteous requirements. He was identified and counted as a sinner. And he did not just bear the sin of one man. He bore the sins of all his people. That's the second half of Isaiah 53:6, which I read earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So even though Jesus earned God's blessing, he bore God's curse. Although he deserved God's law, he bore God's wrath. Although he was perfectly righteous, he was condemned as guilty. And he did all of this for us. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. And he bore this curse as he hung upon the cross. For as it says in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So under Jewish law, those who were condemned to die under the law would have their corpse then hoisted up on a stake or piece of timber as a declaration that they had justly borne the curse of God and were condemned. So hanging upon a tree did not curse you. It was the public declaration of the curse you had borne. So it was not random coincidence that Jesus died in the way that he did, that he was crucified upon the cross. You remember Acts 2:23, that Jesus was delivered up according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. Every detail signified and accomplished salvation. So he died upon the cross because as he hung from the tree, it was God's declaration that Jesus was bearing the curse, not for himself, but for us. And this is why the apostles always emphasized Jesus hung upon a tree. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, Acts 5:30. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus became and bore the curse for us in order to redeem us from it. So he is the curse bearer, and therefore he is the curse breaker. He's the one who paid the ransom price for our souls. And that price was his own life. It was his own blood. And there is nothing more precious in all the universe. There is nothing more valuable in all the universe than the life of Jesus Christ. And that is the price he paid to ransom your soul. You were ransomed, Peter says, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, let this lead you to absolutely hate and fight with all of your might against your sin. The news that Christ gave his own life to set you free from the curse of the law ought not to lead you to think, great, now I get to do whatever I want. It ought to lead you to want to go and do what Christ tells you to do. So when you are tempted to return to your slavery to sin, like the Israelites were tempted to go back to slavery in Egypt, remember what your freedom cost. Remember that Christ loved you so much that he gave his own life to set you free. You were bought by the blood of Christ, which means you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Christ. And who would you rather belong to than the one who gave his own life to set you free? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, Paul says, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here for Paul, the good news that you are no longer under the law but under grace is the good news that now you are free to obey and follow Christ. Not to earn your way back to God, but to live in the joy of God's fellowship. So when you rely on your works, you bear the curse of the lawbreaker. But when you rely on Christ's works by faith, he bears the curse for you. Faith looks to the cross and trusts in what Christ has done. And when you look to Christ and you're united to Him by faith, not only is the curse removed, but you now receive the blessing of Abraham and the promised Holy Spirit, as Paul says in verse 14. Faith in Christ transfers you from God's curse into His blessing. Faith in Christ moves you from hostile alienation from God to loving fellowship with God, which is sealed by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within you. So here is the good news. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. And let us close on that note. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. I said at the beginning that outside of Christ, you lay your head down upon your pillow at the end of each day as one who is condemned to die. And your sleep ought to be troubled by the fear and dread of a guilty conscience. When you rely on your works, every day ends with the fear of your inevitable failure. But when you are in Christ by faith, all of that changes. Proverbs 3:24 says of the righteous man who walks in wisdom before the Lord, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. When you trust in what Christ has done for you, you may lie down without fear and enjoy the sweet sleep of peace with God. For at the end of every day, no matter how you have failed in thought, word, and deed, Christ is still the righteous one who has perfectly obeyed God's law. And Christ is still the curse bearer and curse breaker who redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And Christ is still yours when you end each day trusting in Him. So as you come to the end of each day, the question is not, how have I done? It's, do I still trust in Christ? I imagine the words that Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26 were very personal to Paul. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. For you may recall that Paul says he received 5 times the Jewish punishment of the 40 lashes less one, meaning he was whipped 39 times on 5 separate occasions. And according to the Jewish custom, as they dealt that punishment with every lash, every stroke of the whip, they declared the curses of covenant disobedience upon the one who was being beaten. So with every lash, Paul would have heard, cursed, cursed, cursed. But I can imagine that with every pronouncement of curse, Paul simply set his mind upon the cross of Christ and silently rejoiced that Christ had redeemed him from that curse And so all he heard with every lash was cross, cross, cross. Christian, perhaps each night as you go to bed, you feel like you are receiving the 40 lashes less one. As you hear the accusations of the devil, perhaps as you hear the accusations of your own sinful flesh and guilty conscience. Because you know that you've sinned against the Lord in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. The devil and the sinful flesh love to sing the first verse of the gospel, that you are cursed and gone astray. But they always conveniently forget to sing the refrain of the gospel, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, Christian, when you hear those accusations of guilt, you don't counter them by looking at to the good that you've done or just promising in your heart, you know what, I'll do better tomorrow. You probably won't do much better tomorrow. You counter them by looking to the cross where Jesus bore that curse. For no matter how you have sinfully failed that day, you are no less secure. For your security and peace never depends on your own works. It always depends on Christ, and he never changes. So look to him by faith, and you can lay your head upon your pillow every single night with a clean conscience, and you can remind yourself, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are redeemed. You are counted righteous. And the righteous live by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that even now you will impress upon our minds and our hearts the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would guard us from veering back to our own works, but that you would teach us how to keep our eyes on Christ, how to keep living by faith in him. I pray that as we come to the end of each day and each week, we will again hope in Christ and nothing else. I pray that as we come to the end of our lives, we would not put our hope in ourselves, but our hope in Christ. Knowing that if today is our last day on earth, when we come before you, we know the outcome. For we are looking to Christ, the righteous one, the one who bore our curse. And so we thank you that we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, it is our